2 weeks ago, I was sitting over there and we were having our opening singing. And so we're singing about Jesus, and I happened to look here in front at these flowers, just a glance. And I saw a lily. Oh, Jesus is the lily of the valley. And then it flashed in my mind, okay, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I looked again. Yes, three lilies. I want to thank the decorating committee for using their gift in putting that together and enhancing our worship. As we were singing this morning, what did we learn about God? What did you learn about God this morning as you were singing? God had a message for each one of us. And that suited us exactly. It met a need in our hearts. We don't sing these songs for naught. That does not mean that we will always like the message we get. I've been there many times, and we all have. But it is so interesting the way God then comes close and allows our minds to shift to Him. In Romans chapter 1, we're going through the book of Romans, the chapter 12 of Romans, and verse 1, he teaches us to say like the boy Samuel said, Lord, here I am, or I'm available, Lord. Verse 2, he teaches us to clean out the dirt and the world from our minds and fill them with God's ways. Verse 3, he teaches us not to be proud, nor to have false humility. Verse 4, he tells us that we need each other, that we can't do without each other. And now, I want to read verses 6 to 8. I want you to follow in your Bibles if you have them with you. It would be nice. And we read this. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of the saints, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. It simply tells us that we have gifts and we are to use them. Not just that, but also it tells us how we are to use them. I've divided my message into four portions. And the first one is the origin of gifts. One of the most important things to remember about the gifts we have and use is to remember where they come from. And this we must always remember and think of when we use our gifts that God has given us. James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The Bible often compares goodness with light and evil with darkness. God is pictured as light. Psalm 27 verse 1 tells us, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And in Isaiah 60 verse 19, referring to the glories of heaven, it says, the sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. In John 1, 40, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4, it says, He is life, and the life is the light of men. So if our gifts come from the Father of lights, our gifts become the light that guides others to that light, as we read in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds, your good works, or the gifts in operation that God has given you, and then we'll glorify the Father who is in heaven. Just like salvation is a gift from God who loves us so much, just so the gift for serving comes from the same God. A gift is not a gift if we buy it ourselves or make it ourselves. A gift is a gift because someone gave it to you or to me. We really had nothing to do with it. That is, making it a gift, other than that we had to receive it. A gift is a gift only if we receive it as well. What it talks about here is the gift God has given. It's a personal gift from God to you and to me. That's why it says in verse 3, don't be ashamed of your gift, nor brag about it, but accept it, your gift, trusting God. For example, many people work with wood and do a good workmanship. But look at Alan Schellenberg's work when he does cupboards. It is almost perfection. That's his gift. God gave it to him. Another person tries it and it doesn't sell as well. One man preaches and brings fairly good messages. And when the other speaks, everyone stops to listen. We all see these differences and we feel that the one who is so good should do it. No. Every one of us has received a gift from God. We must therefore consider very carefully how we will handle it. It's so nice to see the children and youth using their gifts, even here on Sunday morning. By bragging about our gifts, we say that if we brag about our gifts, we say that we made that gift, not God. To tell ourselves and others, I have no gift, or that my gift is not good, is to say to God, I don't appreciate the gift you gave me, God. You made a bad mistake when you gave me this one. We must therefore look at this gift, thank God for it, and then work with it for the best praise to God that we can. God gave it to us, and he wants us to use it so that it becomes even better. Take, for example, a violin. According to good musicians, a new violin that has not been played much does not have a good tone. When correctly used, it begins to develop a good quality tone. In 1975, we bought our daughter a violin. She had one already, but it was one of those cheap ones. So we bought one a little more expensive, a couple hundred bucks. It was 68 years old. You think, well, that old thing. But it had a beautiful tone because it had been played correctly by someone who was in the Winnipeg Orchestra. Symphony Orchestra. Our gift or gifts become more beautiful the more we use them. There are those who maintain that the gifts God has given us cannot be enhanced or improved on. That limits God and us in our service to God. If someone has the gift of public speaking, does that mean that the way he first starts out is the way it will always be? Or someone has the gift of singing, and does not the voice improve with practice? Ernie, you've taught voice lessons. Voice improves, does it? It does. Let's look at the purpose of these gifts. Verse 6 says, we have different gifts that is given according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it. And the RSV has a different sentence structure, and it reads like this. having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. The gift we receive is never to be just for our own benefit. 3 weeks ago, we briefly looked at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, which says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Three things show up in that verse. One, we are to use our gifts, not let them lie dormant on the shelf, so to speak. Two, my gift is to help you, and your gift is to help me. Three, we are to use our gifts faithfully. It says in verse 10 there, faithfully administering God's grace. Why? So we will be able to grow spiritually through these gifts. And God is to receive the glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's almost the same words that you read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, that says, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Now, there are three kinds of, the kinds of gifts that we are going to look at. In verse 6, take a look, it says prophesying. Verse 7, it speaks of serving and teaching. Verse 8, it speaks of encouraging, giving, leadership, and showing mercy. This by no means is an exhaustive list. I was told a number of years ago, no, don't look at this list. Look at the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there verses 8 to 10, and that's the total list there is. There are no other gifts. May I tell you, here are seven gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 lists another, in verses 8 to 10 lists another eight gifts. Verses 28 to 29 lists two more. Ephesians chapter 11, which was read this morning, has another two. Today we want to look at the seven gifts that are listed in Romans, and you may study the other 12 on your own. Okay, prophesying. What's prophesying? In the Old Testament, to prophesy was mainly to foretell, to tell ahead of time what God's message was. The prophets had a message from God that they were to tell the people what God's plans were. And then the activities were going to be, and what the activities were going to be, and he wanted them to do and what would happen if they didn't. You see, they did not have the Bible the way we have it today, where God lays it out for us. In the New Testament, it is not so much prophesying to telling ahead of time what's going to happen, but speaking out what God has already said, as recorded in the Bible. The prophet must be the one he is talking about. The prophet must know the one he is talking about, namely Jesus Christ. And the prophet must preach the word to love the Lord Jesus, to warn also what God will do if people do not obey. The second gift, service or ministry, the Greek word is diakonia, which means to serve, or that's where the word deacon comes from. But it's not only the deacons who are to serve. Every time you and I help someone in need, we are serving, we are ministering. And as the King James put it, it speaks of practical service daily, showing kindness to people we meet, giving a helping hand to the next person. The next one is teaching. Well, that's so plain, now no word needs to be said. And yet, the word of God not only needs to be preached, but also explained. Excuse me. Sometimes in a class setting, such as Sunday school, many times at a Bible study, many times on a one-to-one basis as we meet people. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, we read this, impress them, these teachings about Jesus, that Lord, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. It says, impress them on your children. Talk to them when you sit in your home and when you walk along the way and when you lie down or when you walk and when you get up. That's an example how it should be done in our homes. But it is also how it should be done when we are at work, at school, with a neighbor lady, with the saved, with the unsaved. They need to hear us talk about Jesus. Now, verse 8 speaks of exhortation or encouraging. It comes from the Greek word parakaleo. Excuse me. Parakaleo means to call someone from discouragement. That's the word. To encouragement. To call someone from entering the wrong way. Not so much warning him about hellfire as calling him back to the love of Jesus and his joy. Also, it is to encourage someone in using that he can use his gift. Any type of encouragement that we have to give. You see someone doing something. Well, why not tell him, hey, that's great. Keep on doing that. You're helping someone. You're encouraging someone. You're lifting someone up. People sometimes do things and they never hear a word of thank you. They've done their very best. They went out of their way to try and do this. And when they're done, nobody says a word. And that can be discouraging sometimes. I don't mean that we need to praise people and that they are so good. But we are humans, as long as we live here on earth, we need encouragement one from another. And verse 8, it also says about contributing or about giving. And some have thought that this word refers only to money. It is much more than that. All of us have something to share. I've yet to find someone who can't share something. Everybody can share time. Everybody can share friendship. Everybody can share a little gift here or there. Whatever it is. And it says, when you do that, it is to tell others, it is to tell us here that we are to be generous. It says, contribute, let him give generously. Now, sometimes I have only 5 minutes. Well, maybe we need to rearrange our schedule. But meeting such needs is not always pleasant. And we may have to plan around our activities so that we have the time, the money, the whatever. Giving money is easy, but we haven't totally done our job. It does not mean that our duty is over. We need to give of ourselves. What do we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5? It says, they gave of themselves first, and then they gave their money. There's a combination there that we need to keep in mind. And then it comes to leadership, or he who gives aid, verse 8. If we are asked to take a leading position or role, we're not to push it aside. Someone may say, I can't do that. I believe you. If you mean, I cannot do it like so-and-so. That's right. Neither God nor people expect you and me to do it like so-and-so. God expects me to do it as I do it, not as you do it. You do it differently. You know, if we all were the same, if two of us, they always say, if two of us are the same, one of us is unnecessary. And that is true in the gifts as well. We have many times, many people have the same gifts, and each one uses it differently. We are not puppets with God just doing all the manipulating. No, no. God has given us a mind, and we are to use our gifts as God has given it to us. It is important that we exercise our gifts. And then showing mercy. There are times when people need to feel forgiven and they need to feel kindness. This is for all of us to do. At times, this needs to be done in a special way. Showing mercy, showing kindness, showing gentleness to the other person. Very important. Now, these are the seven gifts. Do you and I each have all seven? I doubt it. But most of us are expected to do all of them at some level or other. God expects all of us to be involved in all these gifts. But notice how these gifts are to be used. For prophesying, every one of us is called to be a witness, to share God's love. Where do you find it in the Bible that any one of us is excluded in sharing the word? You won't find that. Where does it say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? You shall, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the world. Or we could say, in Glen Cross, in Winkler, in Morden, in Winnipeg, Manitoba, and beyond. All of us are to share the word. No one is excluded. Someone has said, years ago, somebody told me, he said, I have no right to say a word until someone asks me. My life is supposed to be so strong, I should never be able to need to say a word. Yes, no. We need both. You don't need only one. You need both. We need to share. We are to do this wherever we are. And notice how we are to do this. What does it say there in verse 6. In proportion to what? To your faith. Now that raises a question. If I am to do that according to my faith, so if I don't share, then what? Where's the faith? Have I no faith? Well, what does that mean? In proportion to our faith. And so the closer we walk with the Lord, the easier it will be, but it will never be totally easy. Everybody has to make an effort. We are to share the word as we have experienced it in our own lives. Some years ago, I was sitting in our house on 9th Street in Winkler, and I was a little discouraged. My wife and kids were not at home. They were in church, and I was, I don't know what I was doing, why I was at home, but I was at home all alone. And I just sat there beside the table, and there was a bookshelf, and my Bible was there. So I took my Bible, and I opened it, and this is what I read. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with a comfort we ourselves have received from God. And I was just hit. Wow. My experience, God comforted me that day. But he gave me this obligation. Now use it. Share with others who need that comfort. You know, I've heard this so many times, I can't count, but someone's wife has passed away or husband has passed away, and someone, a well-meaning Christian, comes along and says, I know just how you feel. Liar. You don't. You want to, but you can't feel like what they feel. But you can say, God knows how you feel. But when you have lost your spouse, and then you come to that person and you say, I know how you feel, that person believes you. Sometimes you just have to be there. I remember the first time I was ever involved in a funeral. I was pastor of the Winkler Church. One of the young men passed away. And I didn't know what to say. We went to the family's home. We sat there. I don't think I said more than 10, 15 words in 2 hours. I just sat there. We sang a few songs because they loved singing, and so we sang a few songs. That father came to me, I don't know, a dozen times or more in the next 2 years, thanking me for that evening. What a tremendous comfort I had given them. What had I done? Nothing. Just be there. You be there for the person. You don't have to say much. If God gives you some special message, yes, say it. But just be a friend. Be a brother. Be a sister. Experience can sometimes be the best preparation for sharing with others, but always in proportion to our faith. That is how God has blessed us. Then the next one, what about serving? How are we to use that gift of serving? Well, I don't know if I'm preaching to the converted at this point. Glen Cross is a serving people. I see it all over. It's so great to experience the love of Christ in another brother or sister in Christ. We are then to turn around and show the same love to everyone we meet. My wife and I, some years back, were invited into a home. Sunday after a church, a couple came to us and said, would you come over for lunch? Sure. Yeah, we went. They shared their time and their home and the simple but delicious meal. They shared about themselves, and only after we were on our way home did I find out from my wife that the man of the house was not feeling well at all. Yet he shared 2 hours with us. It's not always how I feel. Do I feel up to it or not? Sometimes we just need to do it. That's an example of service, as it talks about here. Then teaching. The Bible, the Living Bible, paraphrases it this way. See to it that your sermons are strong and helpful. That's true. But that limits it a bit to the preaching only. This is much more inclusive. It includes every Sunday school teacher, Bible study leader. We need to teach our children. Everybody, I mean everybody, is to teach some way or other. And everybody does teach. Even we may not say something, we are teaching. Somebody younger than you and me is watching us. Oh, that's how he does it. Or if he does that, oh, then I can do that too. You know what I'm saying? We're always teaching. And we have to use our teaching, though, to serve Christ. Then exhortation or encouragement. How are we to do this? This is always to be done flowing with love and kindness. So that the other person just loves to turn back from the misdemeanor and back to the Lord. Let me share an example of what I have witnessed. I'm quoting here what I witnessed. This is the conversation. I love you in Jesus' name, and the Lord Jesus loves you very much. I'm sure you want to love him too, don't you? May I help you come back? I'll stand with you. These were the words that one brother gave to another. And the door opened wide for further discussion. It was done in love, in a kind way. Every time we are to exhort or encourage, we must always leave in such a way that the door is open for another time. That the person looks forward to the next time that he or she will be meeting us. Then sharing or giving. We are to give generously. We have nothing that has not been given to us. Someone may say, I'll challenge you on that saying. I worked hard for my paycheck. Yes, that's true. But if the Lord had not given me the health, the strength, the clear mind to do my job, how much of a paycheck would I have? That's on the giving part. My money part. But as I said before, sharing. Just sharing your person. Being there is sharing. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. How about the leading positions? The Greek word as such, we are to do it quite exclusive. It is quite exclusive. Translators found it very hard to find a German word or an English word that describes it. The NIV uses the words govern diligently. The RSV says ruling with zeal. The King James says with diligence. The German, Luther's Bible Trust, says sorgfältig, which has the idea of tenderness and carefully. The thrust of it is that the leadership is to be done carefully, with concern, yet eagerly, excited to do it, thus causing others to be excited about the work as well. And then showing mercy, always with a friendly smile and genuine love. When helping someone, we need to do it with the express, as it is expressed in Galatians chapter 6. I'd like to read those verses there. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Puts it very well. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ, by the way? Love. Love is the law of Christ. That's how Jesus always did it. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. George Whitfield paraphrased these verses like this. There, but for the grace of God, go I. When we see a brother or a sister falling, our compassion should be such that we would say, there, but for the grace of God. If it weren't for God's grace, I would be there. in those truths. If it were not for God's great love and patience, you and I would be the ones who need all the help. Let me read those three verses again. And listen carefully which one of them, or all of them, you should be doing. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Amen.